In the state of Illinois, they were issuing personalized license plates, and there were over 1,000 requests for the plate with one number on it, and you then know the number, number one. Over 1,000 people wrote in saying, I want a license plate that says just number one on it. Well, the commissioner was very perplexed about what to do about this problem. Everybody wanted to have the number one plate, and he was confused, and he said, I don't want to disappoint over 1,000 people. I know what I'll do. I'll take it for myself. And that he did. He gave himself the number one license plate. There's just something about human nature that delights in being that little bit better, that little bit of distinguishing attribute, characteristic, having that particular standing where we're just set apart above everyone else. This is not new to us. We noticed in the Gospels that the disciples were in particularly intent on being the number one disciple. And that was when Jesus brought out the bowl of water and washed the disciples' feet, taking the position and the role of a slave, and thereby teaching them the foundation of life in the kingdom. I want you to consider with me the humble heart and the fruit it brings and the disaster of pride. Let's pray. Father, I pray now. I pray for help, Father, and I pray that as we preach thy truth, that it would be thy Spirit working thy truth into our hearts, that it would be a work that you have done in our midst. I pray, God, that you would meet among us. Father, we are unworthy vessels. We are not ones that deserve grace, but ones that are seeking grace. So, Father, I pray now that thy grace, thy undeserved favor, would be present, and you would meet our needs through the truths of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most dangerous things in Christianity is pride. I think without a doubt, one of the most destructive and dangerous things that any of us can experience in our Christian walk is simply the elevated spirit. The idea or the concept that we have a form of excellence or superiority that distinguishes us. And we hold on to that. It has kind of, if I could say this, a sweetness, carnally speaking, about it. The idea that we harbor within ourselves, well, yeah, I may not be good at this, but I'm over here on this. And we kind of elevate ourselves a bit. We kind of give ourselves a little bit of a lift. And we even find a certain carnal pleasure in that. I'm not sure why it is, but I know it's true. I know we all do that. We all think that way. But as Christians, is that how we are to think? Are we to have within our hearts, our breasts, our minds, this thought that I am better? That I am lifted. Some rejoice because of their superiority, because they're better looking. Some rejoice because they feel they are smarter. Some rejoice because they feel like they have a better position. Some feel better about themselves because of what they've accumulated, what they possess, what they own. Some feel better and exalted because of what they have over another person. Pride has been called the dandelion of the soul. And the reason is, dandelions, the roots grow deep. And for a dandelion to return, it only needs a little bit of a root. It falls in the cracks, and it grows and develops into a little plant that flourishes in good soil, that flourishes given the opportunity. And pride is something that can begin to grow and overwhelm the personality. You know, it's really dangerous to us as Christians. I think this is one of the besetting sins. This is one of the worst sins. This is the sin that undid Israel. And as I'll show you in a minute, this is the sin that brought down Satan. This sin is so tolerated by us, but it is so evil. You see, when you're a Christian, God will straighten you out. He's going to give you the strength to give up the smoking, to give up the drinking, give up the messing around. He's going to give you strength to become somebody new, somebody empowered, somebody who has some control, who has the Spirit gives temperance. He's going to give a joy, and he's going to give a peace, and he's going to teach you how to find the right husband or the right wife. He's going to teach you how to grow a family. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, we can begin to think, I've got great kids because I'm a great mom. I've got a great family because I'm a great dad. And we may never say it, and we may never actually tell people that, but we can hold it in our hearts and in our minds. You see, as God blesses, as God guides and God directs, biblical Christianity almost always produces some form of wealth. I mean, not just materially, but definitely material. And it also brings a personal wealth, a personal standing, a personal strength, a personal development, an advancement of the individual. And the one thing that undoes everything that God is doing, the one thing that just corrupts us, is instead of giving the praise back to God, we simply take the praise and point it to ourselves. And that's the fault. Right there is where the Christian life begins to unwind. Right there is where the Christian life crashes. It is when God has done a work. God has brought a sweet blessing. God has done something, and we just like to carve off a little bit to ourselves as if we are better and we are lifted. We are superior. And that is the thing that gets us. Pride always comes back to the rather sticky fact that what we have is given to us by God. What do we really have that was not gifted to us? Your IQ? Your special skills? Your unique ability? When you look at your life, God has given you or enabled or made possible so many things in our life. He's given us the health. He's given us the desires. He's given us the motivation to accomplish. But when we notice something good in ourselves, there seems to be a carnal selfishness that instead of giving glory to God for the blessing, we tend to pole vault. We tend to use it to launch ourselves up in. But I'll tell you, the worst form of pride is spiritual pride. Especially that spiritual pride that says, you know, as a church, we're a little bit better than every other church. As Christians, we're a little bit better than every other Christian. You know, God blesses people, but God's really blessed me. God's really blessed this church. And we're, therefore, up here. We're better than anyone and everyone. And the favor of God is resting on this place. And God is doing some great work here. And people recognize it. And people see it and are coming. And all of the while, we're subtly pointing the fact that we're different. The reason God is working, and God is working in a different way, is because we are different. It's because we are better. Because we are to be admired. We are to be followed. We are to be tracked and known. It's spiritual pride. It is using the blessing of God. It is subtly turning it and pointing it back to ourselves, in the end of the day, what can we say that we've actually done? What can we say that we have accomplished without God's grace? What can we say that we have done that has led to a soul being saved? God saved them. It is His work. He is the one that redeems. He does 100% of it. He completely saves. When God does a work, to Him the glory must go. Pride is a slippery slope. You know, we have the idea, and I know I sometimes have the idea, that, you know, you don't think I'm proud or whatever, but you kind of harbor things, you say things, you do things, you act in certain ways, hold yourself in certain ways. And we kind of think that we can kind of hold there. But the lesson of the Bible is that pride is corrupting. Pride ultimately brings a person away from God and away from His blessing. It actually brings a person to a point of ruin. Can we hold pride? Can you hold pride? Can you consist of a person who is Christian, who's following truth, but who also is holding on to pride? I mean, can we actually prosper that way as a Christian? Can we actually become someone that God uses, that God blesses, holding on to pride? I wonder, does pride actually keep us from going to the place that God wants to bring us? Does pride actually stop us from advancing, from going further in our development spiritually, in the heart, in the enlightenment of the mind that God gives, in the growth of our souls? Does pride just stay there static? Or is it actually corrupting? Is it actually ruining? Look with me in Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. There was a little island nation called Tyre. And Tyre was just off the northern coast of Israel. And it was a fortress that was almost surrounded by water, or basically surrounded by water. It was close to the shore. And it was a little island nation that thought it was impregnable, unapproachable. It was a picture of a proud people. And through the illusion, the analogy of Tyre, we gain a picture of the fall of Satan. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, of course, it is no longer speaking of Tyre, it is speaking of Satan, because Tyre was not in Eden, but Satan was. So every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee that in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Now notice with me in verse 15, God specifies a sin that was found in him. He was perfect until this iniquity was found in him. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Cherubims were a unique angelic creation. They were of the highest order of the angels. And he was not just a cherubim, he was the anointed cherubim. And it's thought that he covered the throne of God. And as such, he was given a position of great importance, but also great recognition. You'll notice the reference to both visual and audible gifts. So Satan could reflect the glory of God through what could be seen and through what could be heard. So God's glory was preeminently seen through the sense of sight and the sense of hearing. Personally, what I believe video is so powerful because it is combining those two primary senses. So Satan is exceedingly beautiful to behold. He is exceedingly beautiful to hear the pipes and the timbres, refer to his ability to hear. And so Satan is glorious to see. Look at verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. Visually, he could be seen. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. He was created with a stunning ability to reflect the essence of God, the glory of God. In all of the kingdom of heaven, I imagine that Satan stood at the top as he reflected God to the world which was around him, to the sphere of heaven. And as he did so, something became corrupted. It's interesting that as he became corrupted, he simply said, God, you are not the one who should be worshipped, I am. God, you are not the one to be recognized, I am. And he was only a reflector of God's glory. He was only one that could reveal the light and the sound God gave him. And he simply said, I am the one to be exalted. And in saying that, he also said, God, you are not the one to be exalted. And that is the heart of sin. It is saying that I am the one to be noticed. I am the one to be seen. I am the one that is to be lifted or to be glorified. And that idea is the heart of corruption. It is the heart of wickedness. You know, it doesn't make a big reference here to the violence or the stealing. It is simply the pride that was in him. Look at verse 17. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. And he says, thou wast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Notice this. The glorious work of God became the basis of his descent into sin. Look with me in Isaiah 14 and verse 13. Isaiah 14 and verse number 13. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be as the Most High. You know, it is a claim that the heart makes. It is a statement that the proud profess, that they will be the one that is exalted. They will be the one that are noticed, that are recognized. They will be the one that maintains a position and a standing of glory and of excellence. And when you think about pride, you realize that it is just that desire for people to see me, for people to notice, for people to hold me up here. It's the posturing, it's the positioning, it's the holding of self as better than. It is taking the glory that we should be giving to God and bringing that glory to ourselves. So in a sense, we're taking the glory that should be given to God. Instead of acknowledging God's benefit and God's blessing, we're taking that glory and transferring it to ourselves, when we should be taking the glory of God in his work in our life and the blessing he brings, we should be taking that glory and giving it back to God. You see, that's what David does, and that's what's different about David. David takes the work of God and the blessing of God, and he gives it back to the Lord. But Satan takes the blessing and the glory of God, and he brings it to himself. And therein you see the difference between Satan and a man that pursued God, that was after God's heart like no other man. David was the measure of every other king, because when he saw the benefit and when he saw the blessing and he saw what God did in his family and extending it for generations, which was really important in an Eastern mind, that his family would continue for generations. When he saw what God did, he simply turned and say, God, who am I? What am I? And what have I done to deserve this? Who am I that you would do this great thing? In other words, God, I am nobody and I am nothing. I do not deserve this work that you have done in my life. Proverbs 25 and 27 says, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. When we begin to entertain thoughts of our own wonderfulness, our own superiority, our own awesomeness, when we begin to hold that and think that and develop that, it's a slippery slope. It grows. The monster of arrogance and pride, it begins to consume. And we begin to relish in it. We begin to delight in it. And it is a corrupt, vile, wicked, and horrible character in a Christian. Why do we so easily dismiss pride? Why do we make such excuses for pride? Why do we see pride as something that is so unimportant and something that so matters so little? Why do we tolerate pride when God judges pride, when God calls pride such wicked behavior? You know, the world thinks nothing of pride. When the world talks about pride, it's gloating. Hey, if you got it, flaunt it. I mean, if you have it, yeah, so what? Yeah, you're great. Let everybody know. But as a Christian, is that really the way we're supposed to think? Is that really the way that we are supposed to be? Is that really the way that we are to conduct ourselves in the world which is around us? James 4 and verse number 4 says, God resisted the proud. And what it means is, God literally arrays himself against the proud. So when a man begins to take the glory that belongs to God and ascribe it to himself, God resists him. He holds him. He checks him in that. It's not good for him, and it is wrong for him to be doing that. You see, God always judges pride. He always resists it. You realize that this is the only verse, the only thing in the Bible where it says God actively resists it, actively confronts it. Against no other sin does God say that. He says, but pride, he does, and he will. Daniel 4, in verse number 8, the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4, in verse number 8. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And the word is in the king's mouth. There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. He was left outdoors, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. God had made Nebuchadnezzar the most powerful man in the world. He was a person of immense authority, immense power. People marvel if you see historical documentaries on Babylon and the complexity and the advancement of the city. And Nebuchadnezzar looks out over this work that has occurred in Babylon. When God says he raised him up, God said he made that possible. But Nebuchadnezzar takes it and simply ascribes it to himself. Look at verse number 34. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. After 7 years, he knows who the God of heaven is. When his understanding returned, notice what he does. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Is not this great Babylon, he says in verse 30, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And then in verse 34, at the end, he says, I bless the Most High and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Nebuchadnezzar learned the truth. Once humbled and taken off of the road of self-promotion and self-exaltation, he learned who the real source of power is. He learned where all blessings flow from. He learned the one who prospered him and the one who advanced him. He learned once again the truth that God was the source of the blessing in his life, that God was the source of strength in his life. And he simply recognized it and gave glory to God. You see, all of us are on a road. All of us are going down a road. And we are either going to turn and exalt ourselves, or we are going to consciously take the blessings that come into our life and recognize the source of those blessings. We are either going to continue promoting and lifting ourselves and drawing attention and giving credit to ourselves for the work God does in our life, and we are resisted by God and our growth is checked and our forward progress is checked, or we're going to pursue true humility and we're going to say, God, thank you for the abilities you've given me. And God, thank you for the health that you've given me. And God, thank you for the favor that is so undeserved. And God, thank you for a church that I can go to. And God, thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to live for you. And God, thank you for the friends that you have blessed me with. And God, thank you that you have allowed me to have food on my table. And God, thank you that you have allowed me to put petrol in my car. God, thank you for all that you've given and all that you have done. And in doing that, we're purged of pride. Do you see, David is not just reciting some blessing. He is not just saying some words. He's humbling himself. He's humbling himself before God. You see, God resists the proud. He arrays against them. And David sees that, and he knows that. Look what Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse number 10. Luke 18 and verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, referring to even tithing his plants in his garden, taking one of the 10 and giving it in an offering. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Notice that. He that humbleth himself, he that does the honest and right thing of humbling himself before an almighty God who has saved him, he or she that does the work of humbling himself before God, they will be lifted. And the one that humbles himself, exalts himself, God will humble in his own time and in his own way. There is a rule in the kingdom of heaven. The proud do not prosper in their pride. There is a rule in the kingdom of heaven that they that humble themselves before an almighty God are lifted and made into something they could never become on their own. Give God glory. Learn to never take the credit, to never become one who is nurturing and growing this image within ourselves and projecting it out and seeking praise and seeking admiration and seeking to be lifted. Be humble. When you're at work, be humble. When you're in school, be humble. When you're in your home, be humble. When you come to church, humility and selflessness, that should be the ethos, the demeanor of a church. We should be a humble people, a humble people. 2 Samuel, back in chapter 7 and verse number 18. Look there with me real quick. David recognized the greatness of God and his work in his life. It's really remarkable when you consider the importance that David put on a family. The fact that he had children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, that was really, really important to him. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And that is the start, that is the foundation of true humility. What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? God, who am I to be the subject of this blessing? God, who am I? Is that what we say when God blesses? Is that the way that we act? Look with me in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Keep your finger there at 2 Samuel 7, but look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, identifying which David, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That phrase, after mine own heart, is a common recurrence. It recurs repeatedly. And God makes David the king by which every other king is measured. David is the man who is seeking God, who is loving God, who is pursuing God. David is the one that wrote the Psalms. David is the one who wrote the book of praise. It's amazing when you think about it. Well, what was David? What made him so unique, so special, so different that God would bring the Savior through him? God said he would bring the Savior through the tribe of Judah. And then through David, he specified within the tribe of Judah, the family of David. And so even the Savior would come through his lineage. Both Mary and Joseph are of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David. It's amazing when you look at it. You have it right there. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 20. And what can David say more unto thee, O Lord? God, thou knowest thy servant. You know me, God. You know who I am. I'm not perfect. God, you know. You know me, God. You know what I've done. You know what I've said. You know where I've been. For the word's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all these great things to make thy servant know them. In other words, God, it's all your goodness, your grace, your favor. God, you are the one who should be seen here. You are the one who should be recognized, not me, not my work, not what I said, not what I did, but you, God. And that is the heart of a great man of God or a great woman of God. And every time you come into the Bible and you see someone who is truly great in God's sight, someone who is truly pursuing God, you will also see a profound sense of humility. They're approachable. There's a selflessness about them. No airs. They're humble, and they're praising him. They're deflecting whatever goodness comes into life. No, Lord was good. You know what the Lord did? You know what the Lord said? You know how the Lord's worked? You see the program of God in my life, how God has brought me to this place, what God has brought about so this can be possible? We should ever be in the habit of saying, as God blesses, God did it. With a bowed head and a balanced outlook, we begin to recognize the true state of things. And with David, I don't think it was a put on. I don't think he just said it. I think he really saw it. I think he really looked at life that way. I think he really believed that he was nothing and that God was everything. And that is what made David great. And that's what makes you great. That's what makes us great. It's the humility. It's the refusal to harbor any sense of praise, any sense of bringing that admiration, that uplifted look to ourselves. It is praising God continually and constantly for the goodness that he brings to our life. It's a slippery slope, pride is. When we begin to taste that sweet nectar of carnal pride, and it begins to grow, begins to corrupt, begins to ruin, begins to distort and deform the person, and they become a proud person, a seeker of looks, a seeker of recognition, a seeker of being known and seen, and it corrupts them. They're resisted. The forward progress in their growth is checked. But when we make the conscious decision to turn and to give the glory to God, we begin to move down a road of greatness in the kingdom of God. The humble will be exalted, and the proud will be checked. Let's pray.